All right, so we are continuing our series on worship here. We're, I think, 4 or 5 weeks into this now. Just exploring the concept of worship, and certainly as a baseline, we're trying to get outside the box of just a genre of music or that portion of the service that happened just a few minutes ago that we call worship. Worship is a much bigger idea in the kingdom of heaven, and the word reaches more expansively than just song, although song is certainly a part of it. We started this out by observing that in the realm of worship, worshipful things are often defined by or characterized by the requirement for faith, the involvement of obedience, and often even sacrifice. We talked about worship's special significance in the midst of suffering, that worship takes on a special characteristic when you praise the Lord and rest in the assurance of who he is, even while you're kind of in the furnace, as it were. And last week, we talked about recapturing a childlike heart of worship. We talked about the fact that children are natural evangelists. They just go through the world pointing and gesticulating and call people's attention to the things they see and the things that are good. They love to share. That children tend to abound in hope. Obviously, we're stereotyping a little bit here, but children generally are so hopeful. And one of my favorite examples is, without fail, no matter how many times you've told a child no, when you get in the car at the beginning of the day, they're still going to ask you if we can go to McDonald's every single day. They just abound in that hope. That's a beautiful thing in the childlike heart. And also, children contend and contest things, often to the point of being a little obnoxious. But they will fight over a thing. They will stand their ground. They'll speak up when something's happening that they don't like, when something's been said that isn't true or they don't want you to think is true. A child will contest that territory. And we kind of looked at the fact that Jesus contested temptation at every turn. In his temptation, at every moment that the enemy tempted him, he immediately responded with the word. But there's this tendency as we get older to kind of get rolled over by temptations and pains and fears, and we don't really talk back to those things as much as we might have as children. Today, I'd like to expand a little bit on a topic that we touched on a few weeks ago when we talked about how worship can involve the sacrifice of precious resources. One of the precious resources we talked about is our time. And that the Sabbath is a commandment that brings obedience, which is a component of worship, into the picture, but calls on us to lay down some of that precious resource. And the fact that one of the important functions of the Sabbath is rest. I felt moved this week to just spend a little more time around the idea of rest as it intersects with worship. Before we get too far into that, I just wanted to begin in prayer. So, Father God, we thank you for this house of worship, Lord. We thank you for the hands that built it, for the community that supported its construction. We thank you for all the ways that you have been faithful in your church here in this place. We thank you for the Seventh-day Adventist community that has welcomed us and been so hospitable to us that we could worship here as well. We pray that you'd make us a blessing to them, Lord, and that you would open our ears to hear your voice in this place, and that you'd open our eyes to see your hand moving in our midst, God. Help us to receive everything that you have for us today. In your name we pray. Amen. So when I think of my grandfather, my mother's father, there are two things that come to mind immediately. The first is this photorealistic picture of Grandpa sitting in his chair at 5 a.m. every morning. And this is usually something I would see when I was visiting his home and I was getting up to go to the bathroom, and I'd walk by the living room and there's Grandpa. 5 a.m., he's got his devotional Bible open and he's reading the Word of God like clockwork. He was a part of the Salvation Army, so he had some of that kind of rigid discipline in him. But the fact that he was so faithful at an hour that I don't think qualifies as morning yet, so it's nighttime still, and he's up and he's reading the Word, and that's how he started it every day. That's picture number one for Grandpa Peach that comes to mind. Picture number two is this funny characteristic. It's funny in hindsight, but it was a little sad to my heart while he was with us, that he would doze off sometimes in the middle of a conversation, and then he'd get so embarrassed about that. And he developed these tactics to disguise the fact that he had just dozed off. And one of them that I vividly remember, and you knew it, it worked exactly the opposite of what I think he was hoping for. If you did not notice that he had dozed off, the moment he did this, you knew what was happening. He would jump, he'd kind of jerk up, and then he would make a loud observation about something nearby. That's an interesting plant, you know, or just like something to like indicate that he was engaged in the moment. You know, just laugh out of nowhere, or yeah, that's good, Brother Todd. You know, and you're like, what are you doing here? Like, he'd just totally give it away. But he was so embarrassed by the fact that he couldn't stay awake, that he got tired, that he needed rest. I think it's a tremendous tragedy that we only seem to embrace the importance of napping and of rest as we need it when we are children. Now, did I just, this is hysterical. Did I just put this thing in my pocket? Give me a moment here. I'm being, All righty. So nap time, wonderful and important for children, and accepted and expected and even celebrated at times. I'm sure parents love it when their kids are finally asleep for a minute and they get to have a break. But nap time, insofar as we kind of celebrate it and embrace it as a culture, seems to be relegated more or less to infants and small children. And then somehow, as life gets more intense and our responsibilities increase and the demands on us increase, we decide that we need less rest. I don't know how that came to be in our culture, but as we become adults and all these demands bear down on us, we decide let's take away some of that rest out of our day. And it doesn't really come back as an expected part of our rhythm until we are in our senior years. And even at that, you know, as much as I love the idea, I'm going to take advantage of every expectation of a senior citizen. I'm already forgetful, so I'm really going to get off the hook then. And I'm absent-minded, and I love to nap as it is, so I will fully dive into this at like 50. I'm not even going to wait until 60. But here we encounter an interesting element of our culture in the fact that many senior citizens are embarrassed by the fact that they need their rest, and like my grandpa, will try to push back and kind of fight against that. Anyone else have an elderly member of their family who kind of struggles with that dynamic? I think it might be a generational thing. Yeah, I think there was a generation that just carried this, and beautiful, right, for the best of reasons, this expectation of always being productive and present and contributing, especially to the generations of their family, so they can feel like they're letting the family down when they rest like this. But it's just kind of telling of how our culture carries rest. Now, having said that, I don't think anybody would argue with the fact that rest is essential for us. And today I just wanted to kind of go over three different contexts in which rest is essential for those parts of us that make us who we are. This may seem extremely obvious, but we'll begin with the fact that rest is essential for the body. Our physical body, our physical self, we need sleep. We need to unwind. We need to not be on guard all the time. We need time to recover. And I was doing some research online about how rest and sleep or sleep deprivation impact our health, and came across some interesting statistics I thought I'd share with you. So according to the American Academy of Sleep Medicine, sleepy drivers accounted for over 6,000 accidents last year, or each year on average, that result in fatalities. 6,000 accidents a year where somebody or multiple people die because one of the drivers was just too tired and crashed into somebody else. That's pretty jarring. According to Gallup News, in 2013, the average American got about 6.8 hours of sleep each night. Now, that may sound pretty reasonable. That's about 7 hours. But consider the fact that in 1942, the average American got 7.9 hours of good sleep each night. What's interesting about that is that that was smack dab in the middle of World War II. So in the middle of World War II, Americans were sleeping better than they do now. What does that say about the state of our culture and our society and the pressure and the anxiety that we have just gotten used to on a daily basis, that we slept better in a time of international war than we do now? According to the National Heart, Lung, and Blood Institute, quality sleep affects a number of aspects of your health. To sleep well, your heart and blood vessels are able to heal far better from any stresses or damage they may have incurred. Your hormones, especially those that govern hunger, that make you feel like you need to eat, or signal to you that you're already full, work way better if you're well rested. Sleep deprivation causes you to be less able to manage your blood sugar. And I note here that in 1995, 4% or so of Americans were diagnosed with diabetes. As of 2022, 11%, over 1 in 10 of us have diabetes now. Is it possible that that's somewhat connected to the sleep issue that we've started to develop as a culture? Good sleep also reduces your risk of heart disease, high blood pressure, and stroke. Last, would anybody care to guess at what moment in your life, at what age range in the journey of life, you have the worst sleep on average? Anyone to guess an age range or an age? High school? That's a good guess. So silly. Anybody else? Well, right now? Statistically speaking, 40s. Smack dab in the middle of middle age, we are having our worst sleep. So congratulations, fellow 40-year-olds. we are having the worst time of it. I guess the good news is it only gets better from here. The physical benefits of rest may be the most obvious component of rest that seems obviously good for us. We have to have it. Anyone who's gone long enough without rest can testify to the fact that at a certain point, if you don't decide to rest yourself, your body will make the decision for you. It will literally start to shut down until you just lose consciousness. Yet somehow, unlike other necessities, we live in a culture that tries to push this off as much as possible until we finally have to yield to it. Now, you think about it. We don't wait until we're hallucinating from dehydration before we get a drink. We need to have water. That's a necessity in our life. But we don't treat being thirsty the same way we do treat being tired. We don't wait until we're suffering from organ failure before we finally go get a cheeseburger and have something to eat. We don't treat that necessity that way. Why are we so resistant to proactive and preventative rest in our culture? We kind of wait until we're losing our capacity to function, and then finally we call it a day at that point as we're nearing collapse. This is not the order that God established in creation. Note that in the creation story, on the seventh day, the Sabbath, the Lord rested, which means immediately following his creating Adam and Eve, humanity comes into the story, and the very first full day of creation that they experience after they're made is a day of rest. That's their first day. It's not labor, it's not work, it's not toil. The first full day that they experience on this earth is a day of rest, and the Lord himself joins them in that rest. That's God's vision. That's God's order. So rest, obviously very important for our bodies. I don't think anybody would argue with that. But rest is also very important for our minds. My father works for he worked in communication pretty much all of his life. And most recently, he worked for a utility company in Southern California called Southern California Edison. And he was the head of media relations at the San Onofre Nuclear Power Plant, which meant I got to hear some amazing stories. I won't repeat them all, but our nuclear power plants in the nation are protected by like ex-special forces military types. And they do drills on these locations. And they actually fight our Marines. And they actually fight our military to make sure we're ready to repel borders if someone ever comes after our nuclear power plants. I got to hear some of the coolest stories. Oh my gosh. Anyway, it was a very cool job to have. And he happened to have that job working in media relations and public relations when Fukushima went into its crisis. So imagine the time to be a spokesperson for a nuclear power plant when across the ocean in Japan, there's a crisis happening and a meltdown on the way. That was his work. And I remember hearing him tell stories. In fact, very recently he reminded me that in these meetings with public relations experts at Edison, one of the common tasks on hand was put in this way. We need to find a way to share this message so that it will cut through all the noise. Obviously, there's a lot of noise surrounding nuclear power in our culture. I don't assume that anybody has a degree in physics or a background in education that would give them all the scientific facts, but we carry sort of a background fear of nuclear disasters, and for good reason. It's when these things go bad around the world, it's never a good story, and it's always a lasting problem. But there's a lot of noise to contend with. If you want to get some truth across, if you want to reassure the public, you're fighting against all that noise. And that's just one topic, that's one context in our lives, one issue where there's all this background static to contend with. Think about all of the topics and issues, fears and anxieties and needs in your life, all the voices and the narratives and the stories, the news articles, all the rest that are constantly beating down on you. Life is full of these issues and it is full of unending noise. So making room for some quiet space in our days, not just for actual sleep, but for a quiet place, a stillness in our weeks is important so that we have a minute to unpack and process everything that comes at us. This stillness, this quiet place intersects with the faith component of worship because it gives us a chance to bring our life experiences before God in dialogue and ask the Holy Spirit to help us make sense of everything that's happening around us. It intersects with the obedience component because making quiet spaces in our day gives us a place to enter more fully into prayer, which is something that God instructs us to do. In Philippians 4:6, it's written, "Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all that he has done." Life is incredibly noisy. We know the experience of trying to have a conversation in a crowded restaurant or at a concert or a stadium with all the other noise competing for our attention and how hard it is to pick out the thing you actually want to pay attention to. The same dynamic in life can start interfering with our prayer life and with our devotion life with the Lord because of how distracting these things are. Finding a restful, quiet moment to sit in stillness and hold the day's events before the Lord is an important act of faith and obedience. As such, it is a worshipful act. I remember a friend recently Western life, 21st century Western life, has moved us into a place that has taken away from us a capacity, a way of processing life that for most of the story of humanity, everybody had as a part of their daily rhythm, and indeed for much of the world, it's still a part of their daily rhythm. And that component that has changed for us in the 21st century is travel. What it means to go from one place to another is fundamentally different in the age of the automobile than it has been for the rest of history. And there are several scenes, oh, that's San Onofre, by the way, where Dad worked. They've shut it down now. So there's this dynamic. Again, I keep referencing The Chosen because I love the visuals that are given to all these biblical stories and human moments. But to go from point A to point B for most of human history, and again, for much of humanity even today, meant walking. You went there by foot. It's not a fast way of getting anywhere. And even if things are relatively close, just a few miles away, I don't know how many people walk several miles in a given day, but that takes a fair bit of time. It used to be that that was just a part of your daily rhythm. It was certainly true in Jesus' time. And just to illustrate how much of the day was given over to just walking, something that would not be, you know, in a crowded area or in a context where you're competing with many voices and distractions. This moment when Jesus comes down to the Jordan River to be baptized, it's highlighted in all three of the Gospels, Matthew 3:13, for instance. It's just this brief little verse, you know, and I think it goes right past us without us even considering the implications of this moment. So Matthew 3:13, then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. And we cruise right through that. That's it. That's just one little sentence. So he came down from Galilee to John of the Jordan, which is near Bethany, is my understanding, is where this was happening along the Jordan River. We cruise right past it. We don't even think about what it meant, what was said right there. So I wanted to just give us some context. I've got a couple maps here. Oh, this thing is going to teach me grace. Okay, so on the left side, we've got a map of Israel. And on the right side, we've got a map of Redding, California. Now, we'll start on the right. On the right is a straight line. Now, you can't walk this way, but just a straight direct line from roughly the region of the Sundial Bridge to Costco. I've picked these two things because I think most of us have a sense of where these are. That's a 4 mile. If you could walk this in a straight line, it'd be about 4 miles. Show of hands, who's walked 4 miles straight, let's say, in the last couple of weeks? Oh, outstanding. Or, yeah, okay. Okay, so that's not a five-minute journey, right? Like, I can actually say, if I ever have children, I can tell them I walked 4 miles to school and back in the snow in Tennessee. I can't say uphill in both directions, but I kind of wish that I could. But I know what that feels like. That's the better part of an hour for someone who doesn't walk extremely fast like myself. That's an hour of time that you have to unpack, to talk to the Lord, to pray, to process, you know, to just absorb life where you're not constantly getting a sale. That's just 4 miles. Now, this is a rough estimate, but Nazareth down to Bethany, roughly 65 miles. That's that little sentence. So Jesus was on his way down from Nazareth to Bethany, 65 miles on foot. And my understanding of the estimation of that, it was roughly 30 hours up and down hills and valleys and all the rest, 30 hours of solid walking. Now, you don't just walk for 30 hours straight. Even if you could, that's 2 days worth of walking. I don't need to show hands on this, but like, if you could walk 5 hours straight in a day, you'd be doing pretty good. We've got a family with us today. Joe Churchill has done the Camino, the El Camino path, out near Spain, I think it is, where she went last. That's hundreds of miles of walking, but it takes like a month to do that. So this is 65 miles, probably the better part of 4 or 5 days of walking. Think about how much quiet time you would have if you were just on the road walking for 4 or 5 days. How much stillness, how much of an opportunity to really consider life and talk to the Father and invite the Holy Spirit. This used to be a part of the rhythm of our lives, and now we're lacking that. It's not a natural thing that just happens. So now we kind of have to become more conscious of making that a part of our day, of carving out time for that, because I don't know about you, but my commute to work is about 20 minutes. And I'm in a car, I better not be distracted. That's like a bad place to really get off in your mind. And I've done that a few times. I don't know if you've ever had the experience of realizing you'd changed lanes and gone through an intersection and you have no recollection of having done it. Don't listen, DMV, if you're listening to this. But like, it's not good to be distracted while you're driving. So we don't have that space in our lives anymore. Again, just a couple passages talking about how the design, the instruction, the teaching of the word involves this constant dialogue, this constant prayer and unpacking with the Lord. Out of Joshua 1:8, keep this book of the law always on your lips, always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. There's this expectation that you have a capacity to be thinking thoughts and processing the word and talking to God day and night, day after day after day. Psalm 1:1-2, oh, the joys of those who do not follow the advice of the wicked, or stand around with sinners, or join in the mockers, but they delight in the law of the Lord, meditating on it day and night. This consistent day and night rhythm of dialogue and processing with the Holy Spirit. This too is a form of rest, of quietness, that doesn't come naturally and won't happen unless we make space for it now in our time. There are many biblical mentions of praying without ceasing and always lifting up our requests to God, seeking him continually, meditating on his word. And there used to be room for that as a part of daily life, and now we have to be more mindful of making that room, that quiet space, that stillness in our rhythms. So rest isn't just about the restorative quality of sleep for our body. By making room for quiet moments in our days, we allow ourselves to reckon with our life experiences and bring them before the Lord in prayer and stillness. This too is an important part of rest and an important part of worship. Lastly, rest is essential for the spirit. I spoke a few Sundays ago about how worship always involves acknowledging who God is. Worship is about identity in a big way. It's very important for our spiritual health. Reestablishing the truth of who God is and who we are in him is like taking a long hot shower, but for our soul. There are practices in Christian history that have sort of fallen out of popularity, even in our churches, but I've found to be wonderful for this exact context: rest, stillness, restoration. And I wanted to engage as a practice today in one of those practices. We're going to go back into a place of stillness here. This practice, this discipline, is known as Lectio Divina. And it's a way of kind of sitting in contemplative stillness with passages in the Word and just letting them soak into us. And, you know, as you encounter these things and you read about them, you might immediately get the impression, which just for our culture it makes us cringe, that you're expected to do this for hours on end. But I think because of how far separated we are from this sort of discipline, from really carving out stillness in the middle of a day, you'd be surprised how little of it you need to feel like a difference has been made. So we're actually just going to do this today. We're going to sit in stillness, and Allie's going to bless us with some accompanying soothing music. We're going to sit just for 3 minutes. That's not an enormous amount of time. But I promise you, it's going to start to feel like something pretty dramatic and pretty significant. I will keep watch of the clock here, and we're going to get that restfulness going. And again, just like we do during our worship, I encourage you just to find a comfortable posture wherever you are. Try to still your mind and your spirit as much as you can, and just sit in stillness with the Lord. Having stilled yourself, just be open to where the Lord may take you. We're going to do this for 3 minutes, and then at the three-minute mark, I'm going to engage us in some Lectio Divina just by reading the Word of God so that in this stillness we are receiving God's Word. I'm going to read a portion of the psalm to us. So we're just going to take that time now, give ourselves some space and quiet, and then I'll indicate when we're done with this. Thank you. hear the word of the Lord. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The word of God for the people of God. Thank you, Allie. 3 minutes is a long time for a people who are that far from the daily practice of stillness and rest. So many of our practices and Christian disciplines come to us in the form of things to do, disciplines to develop, more things to check off in our day. One of the most important practices in our faith and forms of worship is actually more about making room to slow down, to do less, to be still and just know. Rest and stillness are a powerful form of worship and incorporate all the characteristics of worship that we've been talking about these past weeks. Faith, obedience, sacrifice, hope, and acknowledging who God is. We are made to be restored in and worked from a place of rest. That's a part of the creation story and the significance of the Sabbath in our life. So just wanted us to spend a little more time thinking about that in our busy lives, as we make decisions daily about how we will portion out our day. So remember that rest and stillness and quiet are as important to us as air and water. And we have permission to push back against the cultural dynamic to kind of ignore that essential need. To feel like we're letting ourselves or our neighbors or our families down by making room for that rest in our life. It's the way God made us to be. So we're going to take communion here today as a fellowship. We do this both in remembrance of Christ, the way he taught us to, but also as an invitation and a sacrament for the real presence of the Holy Spirit and for Christ to be with us here in this moment. If you are a follower of Christ already or want to begin today, you are welcome at the Lord's table. The way we do this is we come down the center aisle, and we'll each take a cracker and dip it in the wine and hang on to it. We'll go back to our seats out the outside, and then when everybody has it, we'll partake of the Lord's Supper together as a family. So please feel free to come forward. Well, Lord, we are so grateful that even in the opening movements of the story of creation, you were laying out provision day by day. Receive us into such a beautiful world, going so far as to provide even for the rest that you knew that we would need. We thank you also for the ultimate provision of the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ, for our sake, Lord. Pray that you would help us in this sacrament, in this communion, to better understand the love, the magnitude of the grace, the mercy, and the generosity of your Spirit as manifest in that act, Lord. Help us to know you well, to rest in the truth of who you are, the consistency of your character, and your love for us. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. If you'd stand, I'd love to just bless you all as we're about to take off. If you need prayer for anything, anything we've talked about today, or things that followed you into the sanctuary today, we'd love to join with you in prayer. Feel free to come forward. We'd love to bless you. Father God, walk with us into the world. Help us to be mindful of and aware of the rhythms that you intended for us to live in. Lord, the world hammers us with notions of productivity and multitasking and gaining more and moving faster. And I remember once hearing a salesperson say, you have to run through this life like snakes are chasing you. That is not your creation, Lord. That is not your will for us. Help us to rest in your will, to trust in your will, Lord, to be willing to surrender that most precious resource of time back to you, knowing that you will always multiply it. You will always make it fruitful, Lord. Restore us and make us able to step into the world as you intended us to. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Bless you all.